We are going to finally bring to a close, I believe, our John chapter 4, Jesus and the Samaritan woman passage that we've been focused on. And there's just so many good things in there that I keep getting out of it. And so I don't want it to end, but I know we need to keep moving forward. And so what we're attempting to do is, as we navigate through what we're navigating through in our world today, is to remind ourselves about who we are in Christ. And so we've selected a book, Ephesians, that has that all over and throughout that letter to remind ourselves that we operate in victory, that we are strong in Him, and we can be courageous. And all these things have worked through Ephesians. But I thought before we get there, let's look at the heartbeat of Christ. And before we find out who we are in Christ or remind ourselves who we are in Christ, let's learn a little bit about the heart of Christ. This is the foundation of who we are in Christ. And that's going to set the stage for our study through Ephesians, through the lens of identity in Christ. And so today we're going to continue where we left off. This is a four-part kind of mini-series on Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. So we're going to bring that to a close. And if you're new this morning, I've got a brief review. You have sermon notes available to you. So I encourage you to get a pen out, get a pencil out, you get a crayon out, get some mascara out, get something out, get your cell phone out to take notes. Write God's word and what He impresses on you. Write it on your hearts, ultimately, so that we get the most out of what God wants us to get out of here today. And so what I want you to look in your as far as sermon titles, you know, we're asking ourselves, who am I? So if we're following the heart of God and the life of Christ, we see that we are going to be serving anyone and everyone, all resulting in kingdom advancement. That as we serve anyone and everyone, it's going to strengthen the body of Christ, but also advance the kingdom of God. And we see that in this story. And you say, well, why serve anyone? Why serve everyone? Well, we've established throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, that the heart of God is to reach anyone and everyone. Could you imagine if the heartbeat of God, the God of our Bible, would say, I'm only out for those groups of people. I'm only an advocate for that particular group of people. Could you imagine? But we see throughout scripture that His heartbeat is for all. And the heartbeat of Jesus Christ is to serve anyone and everyone. And so that's what we should be doing too. How dare us say, well, we're going to reach out to this group, but we're not going to reach out to this group. Or we're going to treat this group a certain way, but to this group, we're going to treat differently. That's not the heart of God, and that's not the life of Christ that we see lived out, inspired by the Great Commission that says to go and make disciples of all nations across the globe, no matter where you come from geographically, no matter where you come from, period. Disciple of Jesus Christ. So this entire passage is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. We've already covered the majority of that. And so let's look here as a brief review, and you can jot down some notes on your paper copy, or again, wherever you put down notes. And so in this story, we see Jesus leaving Judea, and there was reasons for that. He sensed the need to leave Judea and head to Galilee. Galilee is to his north. And in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. The problem with Samaria is that Jews did not like Samaritans, and we've talked about why. So they would never go through Samaria. They'd go around it and do everything they could to avoid Samaritans and Samaria itself. And so Jesus, not being culture driven, he's not driven by his culture, he's truth driven. And so he's driven by the call of God. He's driven by the will of God. And so his culture or tradition would say for the Israelites, Jesus, don't go that way. Come with us and let's go around. And Jesus says, no, God has an appointment for me, and I'm going to go right to Samaria. And by the way, I'm not going to do a drive-through spiritual evangelical conference for an hour and leave. The Bible says in our passage that after Jesus ministered, he stayed there for 2 days and hung out with the so-called dirty Samaritans that the Jews would never be caught with. And so he arrives to Samaria. He meets this woman at the agreeable and common ground of Jacob's well. We've talked about why that's a common place where barriers would be let down and walls would be removed so that Jesus could insert truth to this lady that needed truth. And he offers this lady living water when you read through this passage that will not leave her thirsty again. See, we know that Jesus knows the depths of our souls. He knows our heart. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And so he knows us. He knows our condition. He knows where we're coming from. And so I ask myself, then why do I try to fake him out? Why do I try to think that God doesn't know? I'm trying to hide from God. No, he's everywhere I go. He's where I'm going. He's there before I get there. And so I don't need to waste time. I just need to be real. I just need to be real with God because God knows my thoughts anyways. And so on this occasion, Jesus demonstrates his God-sized authority, but also his God-sized revelation and his God-sized knowledge as he knew about the lifestyle of this lady without her telling him of her lifestyle. Jesus knew the exact void that was in this woman's heart. He knew exactly what she was trying to do by the way she lived her life. And Jesus, of course, knows that that cannot be filled in anything other than the things of God. It can't be filled in anything other than Jesus Christ. So here comes the Messiah, the Savior. She doesn't get it yet. And he's saying, listen, you're seeking after things that are going to only leave you empty, but I'm going to be here to fill it. And he tells us that today. And don't we need to continually be reminded of the truth that only God, only Jesus Christ and the things of God fill that void that we keep trying to fill in other ways? The world can't. And we've tasted the world, haven't we? We've tried it our way, haven't we? And what happens as an end result? We come back to God because God is the only one that doesn't leave us thirsty again unless it's more for him. So the Samaritan woman was seeking fulfillment and validation from the world. And if you know our lifestyle, you know what I'm saying. And nothing again but Jesus can fill it. And so we learned that when we look at case studies, as we remind ourselves of that truth, last week we took another look at Solomon, the wisest and the richest arguably to ever be. And he sought out to experience the best the world had to offer. And then he had a conclusion at the end result. And he said, everything I've gained is worth nothing. In fact, the only thing that's worth anything is the things of God. And you see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. We can look at modern day case studies and we see whether it be young teenagers get rich quick through the social media platforms and get kind of just quick to influence, you know, quick to get all kinds of attention. We see adults going there and without God being the foundation of their life, we see the struggle that they're going through as they're trying to fill their voids. They're trying to find peace. They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find significance. They're trying to find purpose in all the popularity and fame that they've gained. But as an end result, we see that they haven't found it at all. Case study after case study after case study. And we find ourselves slipping into the devil's trap yet again, but I want to stay out of that trap. I want to see Satan for who he is. I want to see how he works, for how he works and the end result of that, so that I don't get caught up in that again. And so I think it's very healthy to remind ourselves of this story, along with Solomon, modern day case studies, and a couple others right here to say, hey, keep seeking God, number one. He is your everything. Don't let the devil tempt you to think that there's other things out there other than God that will fill that emptiness inside of you. No, the peace that only comes from God. The love that only can come from God, not the world. God says to Israel in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 19, he says, They cast their silver into streets, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. So what they put their weight in, their finances, that's not going to deliver them. They cannot satisfy, listen, they cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. It doesn't hold up. It leaves you empty. For it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. And then Paul delivers the same message in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Remind ourselves of this passage and the truth found in it, so we can apply that today, so we don't waste another day of our life seeking something that won't fulfill us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, he just got done kind of listing his resume that is awesome. It is awesome from a secular perspective, but also a spiritual perspective. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, doesn't that seem like the same conclusion that Solomon reached back in Ecclesiastes? Yes, that everything was gained, but nothing was gained. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That's what life's all about. That's the only place that I'm going to find my righteousness in is Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, not works, not stuff, not anything that the world can provide. You can't go to Walmart and buy this on the shelf. You can't go to Target and buy this on the shelf. You can only find it right here in the Word of God. He says, that I may know him, Jesus Christ, the power of his resurrection, and may share even in his sufferings, becoming like him even in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so last week I had some images that I want to flash again on the screen to remind yourselves, when we fall into the devil's trap, when we seek the world and look for satisfaction there, it's kind of like we're going behind the restaurant to the dumpster and we're feasting off the dumpster scraps. Now, I don't know about you, but for lunch today, I'm not going to run to the dumpster and feast. But spiritually, I'm doing that a lot. If I forget the Word of God, how about you? I may forget the Word of God, neglect the Word of God, or at least the truths found in it. I'm persuaded by the world because the music I'm listening to, because the stuff I'm watching on TV, because the stuff I'm reading, the stuff on social media, whatever. I just forget where the true buffet is and end up going to the dumpster where Satan says, that's what your life's all about. That's where you're going to find satisfaction. No. I'll throw up the next picture. Last week we looked at this, God's buffet of goodness. Why in the world am I settling for the devil's dumpster scraps when God's offering all his buffet of goodness? On that buffet you have joy. On that buffet you have love. On that buffet you have peace. On that buffet you have courage and faithfulness and all the things that can only come from God. You can't buy it at Target or Walmart or anywhere. Not even Amazon. But you find that truth in the Word of God. And so let's feast on the Word of God and experience what He has for us. And it's invaluable. And it's something that the world can't deliver to us. And this Samaritan woman at the well was about to have a life-changing moment and also eternal life-changing moment as she began to realize the truth is not found in the dumpster, but the truth results in this buffet of goodness that she's about to experience for the first time. And when you interact with Jesus Christ, you are not the same. You're not the same. And so when we go to church, a church service centered on the cross and the things of God, it's impossible, if you're tuned in at all, to leave unchanged. You will be changed. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ walked right through those doors? And he's either socially hugging us or he's hugging us physically, but he comes in. Do you think your life would change? Do you think your life would be different? 100%. And through the Holy Spirit of God, that can happen not only at church, but at any time you seek God in the quietness of under a tree, in the quietness of a closet at home, in a bedroom, late at night, or early in the morning. Let's don't forget those images. And since Satan is leading us to the dumpster filled with trash, let's don't go down that line. Let's don't fall into that temptation. Let's don't fall away from that truth, because the way he's worked is consistent from Genesis to today. So let's see him for who he is, so we stay out of that and continue our pursuit of God and the things of God. I was talking about this kind of conversation this past week, and this new friend that I met was telling me that he spent the majority of his life filling his mind up with worldly things. And the result of that was anything but peace. Just emptiness. But he kept filling himself with something that wouldn't fill him. So he's just filling himself with the things of the world. And then he got a hold of Jesus Christ. And you can't get Christian radio or Christian songs out from his ears. He goes, the more I listen to the things of God, the more I'm experiencing his buffet of goodness. Now, that doesn't mean that life's easy and that everything's going to go your way. Not at all. But you're experiencing God through the good, the bad, the ugly, the ups and the downs. And he's right there with you. And that's invaluable. It's eternally valuable, but invaluable when it comes to how we try to process the value of the things of God. So he's just telling me this week. Great reminder. Listen to this quote that was sent to me also this week from a friend. He says, he found this quote. It says, no matter who or what you're desiring at this time in your life, there is no one and nothing that will satisfy you like your relationship with Christ. We can slip easily into this mode, but let us not forget. And by the way, isn't it good to have friends like that speak truth into you? Man, isn't that good to have friends like that will encourage you and motivate you and sometimes kind of slap you a little bit and say, hey, get on track. We need friends like that that can be on this, that we can be on this journey together with. And so I pray that I would have friends like this and you would have friends like this. And I pray that some of those friends would come out of this church body, but also there may be friends outside of this church body, Christian fellow believers that you have that are ready to hold your hand through this and speak life into you. Another moment this past week, and I think God's telling me something. Another individual came to me and we were talking about the disciplines of prayer. And it was another individual. I've told you before that I met this person that gets up at 3 o'clock a.m. to pray and doesn't go back to bed. Now, he goes to bed at 7 the night before, but still, that's neither here nor there. I met another individual that says, I'm sensing the need to be very intentional in my prayer life, and I'm going to be up at 3. I'm doing everything I can to not be up at 3. This has affected his diet. He says, if I eat heavy, I can't get up, so I'm going to eat light. So he's driven by the value of prayer matters, and I'm sensing that I need to go on behalf of believers and approach the throne of God, and I'm taking this thing seriously. Therefore, I'm going to watch what I eat the night before. I'm going to get the appropriate amount of sleep the night before, and I'm going to get up at 3, and I'm going to go to bat for you, and I'm going to go bat for your church. I'm going to go to bat for believers. And I'm like, oh my goodness, you are awesome, and I'm so not awesome. I felt so spiritually lazy after that. And as the Spirit continued to talk to me and motivate me, going, hey, Pastor, it may not be 3 o'clock for you, but listen, I want you to be more intentional and I want you to be more aggressive in your prayer life. I'll be with you on the other end, but also this is a need. This is not icing on the cake. This is for the state of America and for the state of our world and for the state of your church and the state of your family. Listen, I need you to be more disciplined and more intentional. And I want you to be driven by that. It may be that you have to eat differently the night before. It may be that you got to go to bed earlier the night before. But listen, this is real. And so I'm getting that from somebody. And on one level, I go, man, I wish I didn't get that because I don't want to change. Right? I'm okay. How about anybody else? I'm okay. But this is where you have friends in your life that will spur you on. That's what we said, that when we gather together, the Word of God says that we are to spur each other on. We make each other stronger. And praise God, I've had people in my life over the journey of my life. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the grace of God and obedient, faithful friends along the way, even that I got upset with when they told me truth. So for all of our life, no matter what age we find ourselves in, we can slip. We can fall away. And so we need to be in His Word, seeking God. We need to be believers found in Christ, but also having other believers be there for us and be strong for us. I showed up last week saying, God, I want to minister in Your name in a secular work environment. I want to be Your minister. And we're seeing some awesome things happen. But what I didn't expect was I was being the one minister too. Oh man, that's good. Praise God. So back to our story with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is making a life-changing offer to this woman. And even though she's a woman, right? Even though she's a woman back then, there's Jesus with her, making her a life-changing offer. Oh, and by the way, let's not forget, a Samaritan woman. And let's don't forget that He's right smack in the middle of Samaria at this well. Oh, yeah, and let's don't forget the lifestyle of this lady. I mean, she's got strike one, strike two, strike three, strike four, strike five against her, and there's the Son of God loving on her. There's the Son of God that's driven by truth, not driven by culture, ministering in a life-changing way. And if our leader does it that way, if that's his heart, motivated by the Great Commission, then shouldn't we be found doing those similar things with those similar actions that'll lead to the same results, life change in the now and the forever that can only come from Jesus Christ? All right, so here we go. Here's some new notes. John chapter 4, verse 19. We're going to finish this. Here we go. Jesus claimed He was the Messiah. In the next passage of scriptures that we're going to read, Jesus with the Samaritan woman, He just unveiled His God-sized knowledge, and then now He's going to literally claim that He is the one that the Old Testament pointed to, that He is the one that is offering this life-changing water, that He is the very Messiah. John chapter 4, verse 19, the woman says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that You are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but You say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Verse 22 of John chapter 4. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus is like, "I just did. I just told you all things." Jesus says to her in verse 26, "I who speak to you am He." Can you imagine that moment with a woman who has 10,000 strikes against her and Jesus has given her a chance? I don't count anybody out. This woman was talking about worship. Jesus says in verse 22, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know." Many are worshiping in our culture today, but we know they're worshiping the wrong thing. Many are worshiping the wrong thing, though. You know, you think about it. And I'm a sports guy. Stadium's full. Am I worshiping my team? I want to say no, but I probably am. You look at all these, our world shutting down and people not in stadiums anymore, and you go, oh my gosh, was that a worship service filled with 100,000 people cheering and through the rain and through the storms and through the heat,
painting the chest. Go team. Was I caught in worship? I mean, I'm a fan. It's fun. But was I caught in worship? And is God maybe for me saying, I'm going to shut all that down? Not just for me, but, you know, as a result of this. And give you some perspective that I deserve all your attention? Are you spending that much time worshiping me? When it rains, are you not going to church? Because you're going to your game. You know, things like that. Oh, man, I'm convicted and looking to spin this into a positive and turn the negative into a positive, that God loves doing that. What man means for evil, God turns into good. But they're worshiping the wrong thing. So many are worshiping the wrong thing. You know, I remember growing up when I was newly married, I first got my honey-do list. And my wife's giving me the to-do list to get done on Saturday. I want to impress my wife. Back from my honeymoon, I'm going to start this thing off right. Well, one of those things was to deliver the mail. I can do that. We lived in an apartment, so sometimes the mailbox was tricky. You know, in some locations, is the mailman really going to find the envelope that's over here? And so I missed it. I missed the time when the mail was came to pick up. And I went, oh, no, this is not good. This is not good. I've got to figure this out. I'm getting in my car. I'm going to go find a blue USPS box like this, right? And I'm going to go find one, and I'm going to go put it in there, and I'm going to be good. I missed the time slot. I found one. I missed the time slot. Oh, no! I can't fail at this first task in my thriving marriage 2 weeks in. So I go to the post office. And I go to the counter and said, please help me. Can you save me? This mail's got to go today. And they said, sir, calm down. Calm down. Yeah, but I missed the mailbox by my house. I missed the blue mailbox by Publix. Or over there, it was actually in Ohio. It was Kroger, if anybody's been up north. And, sir, just calm down. Don't you understand how this works? No, just get this in the mail. Our carriers go pick up the mail at all the boxes, and they all end up here. So at 7 tonight, we're going to put them out. You're fine. Wait, what? That's how this works? The reality of how the mail systems work, no matter what I believed about it, didn't change it a thing. Spiritually, I could believe something my entire life. I could raise my kids to believe it over our entire lives, but that doesn't change the truth. It doesn't change reality about how the world works. No matter what I believe, truth is there. For the atheist that doesn't believe in this and doesn't believe the God of this, can he or she change the reality that God is who he says he is and will always be? No. Our belief system doesn't change God's truth. So listen, truth is truth. My belief can't change that. Whether I like it or not, whether I believe it or not, truth is truth. And Jesus says to the Samaritan woman that you need to worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm going to reveal to you who I am, and your life's going to change, and your worship is going to change, and you're going to go from worshiping the wrong thing to now worshiping the only right thing and the only right one. The truth is that Jesus is God, that he's the Son of God. The Bible backs us up everywhere. A couple of verses, they're probably going to be too quick for you to write down. But a couple of notes for you just to process and go, oh, yeah, you're right. I see Jesus there and he's there. And that must mean he's also God. When we talk about Jehovah God, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, we see Jehovah God as the creator. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 3, we see Jesus as the creator. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, 43, verse 11, We see Jehovah as the Savior in John chapter 4, verse 42, in our verse, in our passage today. We see Jesus as also the Savior. So is Jesus also God? Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Jehovah is the I Am. John chapter 18, Jesus is the I Am. Isaiah 41, God, Jehovah, is the first and the last. Revelation 1, 17, chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus is the first and the last. Jeremiah 31, 34, God, Jehovah, the forgiver of sins. Mark chapter 2, 7 and 10, Jesus has the authority to also forgive sins. So Jesus was very clear on who he was and what he represented and where he was from. You either believe that he's God and the Son of God, or you don't. There's not gray area there. You don't leave a conversation with Jesus wondering, did he say he was this or did he say he was that? He was saying to the Samaritan woman, I am the Messiah. I am also God. I am Savior. You have Trinitarian language here. So the next several verses, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 27, we're going to see this story begin to come to an end, and we see the results of it. And we're going to skip a couple verses in the middle. But in John chapter 4, verse 27 through 30, we find that Samaritan woman shared this experience as she left this moment with Jesus. She just simply went home and shared it. That's it. So John chapter 4, verse 27, just then, his disciples, the disciples of Christ, came back. Remember, they missed this whole moment. That was another lesson we learned a couple of weeks back. They marveled that he was talking with this woman, right? Who had all these strikes against her. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people. Now again, she's in shock still. She left her water jar, something that was very important to her, but now she has a new important, and she just left talking about what's really important, that her life was changed as she met the Messiah. She says in verse 29, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Now, did people around her know all that she ever did? They probably knew a lot of it. They probably knew some of it. And so they're probably thinking, wow, who actually could know that, and then who actually could forgive that? Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They're still connecting spiritual dots. Verse 30, they went out of the town and were coming to Christ. Now, if Jesus was doing a drive-by spiritual outreach and he was gone after that moment, when all the people were coming to find him, they wouldn't be able to find him. But Jesus was answering the call of God that required him to be there for a couple of days hanging out. And so this lady, was her experience with Christ real? Or was it made up? Is it something that she made up while she was at the well to go back and have a positive influence on her fellow Samaritans? No, we understand that this experience was very real to her. And she simply went home and shared her experience. You think about your story. You think about your testimony about Jesus. You think about it. Was it real? Because many in the world would say, that wasn't real. Your emotions are playing with you. Your mind is now playing with you. It's kind of a crutch. You just want to feel better about yourself and your eternal destination. And so that's all this is. What do you say to that? I don't know about you, but when I've experienced God, and God help me not to forget this tomorrow, it's so real that I can't even put it into words. And no one or nothing can strip that. The best debater in the world maybe better academically, but even he or she can't take away my experience with Jesus Christ and how my life has been changed, both now and the forever. You think about your story, depending on when you became a Christian. You process, what was your life like before Christ? How did you come to meet Christ? What's your life like been after meeting Christ? You could probably, in summary form, in three sentences, answer those questions and be able to share about Christ with somebody who needs to hear about the only solution to their problems. Maybe some examples like this. I was lonely, looking for meaning, relationships, something or someone. Then God brought a friend into my life who ultimately introduced me to Jesus. And now I have a new purpose because now I am a child of God. That's three sentences that talks about before Christ, how they met Christ, and what was life like after meeting Christ. Or this one, I was searching for significance through sports and other activities. I experienced a surprise encounter when a couple of coaches and fellow athletes introduced me to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As I began to trust Jesus with my life, I discovered the deep satisfaction that I had always been searching for, and it wasn't in sports. Last one, I was an atheist, looking for a philosophy that would always work in my life. Then I met a friend who was smart, talked about God, and ultimately gave me solid reasons to believe in God. When I asked Jesus into my life, I found his approach to life made sense and was amazed to see his love for even someone like me. We can share God's love and share our story in three sentences. Gosh, on our tombstones at the end of it all, we get maybe three words. In our passage, the disciples return to the scene. Jesus has given them a life lesson. And then we skip to verses 39 to 42 to finish up here. And we're going to get ready for our prayer moment. The Samaritan woman's testimony in your notes and Christ's word. It was her testimony, her story, and the word of God, Christ's word, is what multiplied and advanced God's kingdom. When she went back to share, we'll see in our story that between her experience and the word of God through Jesus Christ, that led to the multiplication and advancement of the kingdom of God. And it works the same way today. Verse 39 of John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. You know, I'm reminded of the blind man being healed by Jesus. He says, I don't know everything about this guy, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see because of him. And so she's kind of saying the same thing. I don't know everything about this guy, but all I know is I needed a ton of forgiveness and I was trying to find purpose in everything else but God. And here comes this guy and he has given me all that. I don't know everything, but I do know that. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them and he stayed for 2 days. I love that Jesus just didn't pass through and he just didn't breeze by. If he was, of course, he was perfect, so this wouldn't happen. But if you find yourself in that situation, you may get the courage to go on a mission trip to Samaria for an hour and get out of there. You know, when we think global missions here at UBC, we want to think partnership. So we may be only able to serve physically for a week, but we're in it with them throughout the year. And Lord, help us. Help us not to live our Christian life here in America where we compartmentalize you and we leave you at church or leave our time with you. But God, may we walk with you through anything and through everything. God, we just don't want to minimize you to a week out of the year. What about the other 51 weeks? And so may we live missionally. So Jesus was there for a couple days and made friends. You remember my ugly shoes? I'll bring these home after today. Just gross shoes. Dirty, smelly, sandy, and nasty. And that's how people, the Jews at least, thought of the Samaritans. No way they would put on that shoe or hang out with somebody that's got shoes like this. And there's Jesus, literally not blowing by, but he's there and he's hanging out with, sharing meals with, making friends with. And this is the Son of God laying an example for us to also do the same, to get dirty, to make others clean. And so the big question for us is the result after the last two verses, verse 41 and verse 42. And many more believed because of his word. So you had the story of the Samaritan woman, but you had the word of God. Verse 42, they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I remember somebody questioned me in college at the Florida State University. Stop shaking your heads out there. And they said, I was inviting him to church. They said, why do you believe what you believe? And I had no answer for him. You were just raised in a Christian home. And I was raised in a different type of home. So you just believe what you were raised to believe. And I did not have a good answer for him. Shame on me. And I realized at that moment that I needed to get serious with my faith and get into God's word and run towards him and be more about him so I can at least have a solid answer with a comment made like that about my faith. I think about that at this time with the Samaritan woman. They heard her experience. They heard her story, but then they experienced the word of God for themselves. May it be for us and those around us as well. So the big question for us this morning, are we driven by truth or are we driven by culture? If we're driven by truth, then like Jesus, we're going to build bridges with anyone and everyone to show and tell the love of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity right now. So I want us to get in a prayer mode and we're going to invite Robbie Poe and the Poe family on the screen. And so John Crosby, thank you. You're going to come forward. He's going to bring the technology up here so that Robbie is going to see some of you on the Zoom screen. So I'm going to come down here and we're going to get them online and then we're going to interact a little bit and we're going to pray over him and pray for him. All right. Hey, Post, can you hear me? Okay, we're unmuting you. All right, so church family, I'm going to sit for a second. So you see a little picture. It's hard for you to see on this. Yep, excuse me. On Facebook Live, you can see it too. But it's hard for you to see them. But there they are right there. All right. And this is Mike and this is Robbie. And that's Robbie's dad. And then he's got his family there too. Nancy's his mom somewhere out there. And so this is Robbie. 5.5 years ago, Robbie, I don't know if you were tuning in earlier or heard me, but I explained to them the story and that you were given a 2% chance to live another 5 years. Now, Robbie, can you prove that you're real right now? I mean, are you really there? Okay. All right. So there they are. He's about to go in surgery. Now, we're having trouble hearing, but John, maybe you can hear what. Okay, that's okay. Okay, so we can't hear, but listen, what I understand is surgery is tomorrow. Is that right? Okay, we're having, see if we can find out. All right, thumbs up. They said thumbs up. Okay. Okay, so we're having trouble with audio with you back, but what we're going to do is since you can hear us, we're going to simply pray over you, just like we did 5.5 years ago. There's a new congregation. And this is a new set of believers that we want to partner with you on behalf of the testimony I shared to partner with God to see you through this, that God's faithfulness will be right there with you. Now, you may not can see them, but I'm going to kind of shift this a little bit. Church, could you raise your hand if you would join me in prayer and be committed to pray this week for Robbie Poe? Would you slip your hand up? Robbie, there's hands going up there and hands going up there. All right. So we're with you, okay, buddy? All right, we're going to pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll have our own commitment time. Actually, before we just do, there's one of our church members has a couple of verses to share for you. So just listen to this, okay?
Robbie, I want to read some verses in Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then David goes on. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept thy ways, the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from thee. And so Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will praise you, Lord, in this life. I will praise you forever in the next life. So where does Jesus want me to praise him, here or there? Paul said, to live as Christ, to die as gain. So our freedom is to completely surrender and be totally immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now has come in Revelation, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death.
Thank you, Carl. Can they hear us? Because I kind of lost them here.
She just responded they can hear
us. Okay. Oh, there. Oh, hey, all right, on the big screen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Thank you, Carl, for those scriptures. God, we're lifting up Robbie before you. Jesus, we admit and we trust that you're the great physician. God, you have blessed Robbie and his family mightily over this experience with the things that can only come from you. But at the same time, we know that this journey has been very, very difficult on Robbie and everyone connected with them. But also at the same time, you've used his story to encourage me, to inspire countless others. God, where doctors says he wouldn't be alive today, yet we're talking and praying over him still now. And God, we know that this is his fourth or fifth surgery going in with this very aggressive cancer. And God, but this is still nothing for you. God, your power can cause this to go away at your will, God, and we pray according to your will. And God, everything we know would be to have this go away so that Robbie could continue to celebrate life. But ultimately, we know that he's a follower of yours, and so he's always going to be celebrating life. God, I lift up the Poe family as a whole, and God, help us as a church as we partner in prayer with them, God, that they know that we're along this journey with them. They've got other friends and other family along with them, God. I pray that Robbie could sense that and feel that love and that togetherness. But ultimately, God, I pray that Robbie senses your Holy Spirit. And God senses your presence in a way that we can't manifest, in a way that we can't create on our own. But God, it can only come from you, that you would give him peace right now, and that you would give him the strength and the courage to keep fighting. God, that we would have a celebration time 55 years from now over moments like this. And God, may doctors be surprised at what happens. May nurses be surprised. May Robbie's friends be surprised. May we be blown away by your touch that takes place as we pray for healing over Robbie. We lift all this up in the name of Jesus. Amen.